because this is a long message, and so I intend to shorten it as quickly as I can. I want to tell you, before I begin, what I have in mind, so you'll understand what I have in mind. I think that most children of God are not grateful enough for what they have, and I include myself. We live in a society where we're under what's known as a better covenant. There was the old covenant, known as the Old Testament, which was the covenant that all the people, before Christ was crucified, fell under. And now we have a new covenant, a new testament from God, a new promise, if you will, a new deal. And it's not that the old people in the Old Testament weren't saved the same way we are, but the old people in the Old Testament didn't know what they had. And the reason our covenant is such a better covenant is because it's based on better promises. The better covenant of the New Testament. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Under the law of Moses, you brought a sacrifice. You offered that sacrifice, and God accepted that as the blood atonement for your sins. But only because it pointed to the true blood that would one day take away all sins, both those that were past of the Old Testament saints, those of the present time when Jesus lived, and for us here in this generation of time in which we live. It was a system that God instituted so men could see their sinfulness, their inability to obey the law, the commandments of God, and it would lead them to put their faith not in the sacrifice that they offered, and not in themselves, but in the mercy and grace of Almighty God to receive their sacrifice and their repentance for forgiveness of sins. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. Because if the worshipers once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. Look at what they were under. They'd commit a sin. They'd run down and offer a sacrifice. It would be forgiven. They'd commit another sin. They'd run down and offer a sacrifice. It would be forgiven. But how did you know that it was the right sacrifice? And how could you be sure that you'd selected just the right offering, just the right sheep? And how could you be sure that that priest that you were offering it to wasn't corrupt? There was tremendous uncertainty. There was tremendous lack of confidence. And all the Old Testament saints are in heaven today, not because of those animal sacrifices. That was a heavy, burdensome load. They're in heaven because the true blood that all those sacrifices pictured was shed at Calvary. Abraham's sins were taken away by the blood of Christ. So were Isaac's, Jacob's, Moses, and all the rest. But in these sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Every year the high priest had to go back into the Holy of Holies in the temple, offer up a sacrifice for his own sins, all the people of Israel. And it was necessary to do once a year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. That was the old covenant. How would you like to have been born back then and never be really quite certain of what you had? You say, well, they had security of the believer back then. Not in the sense that we have it. They had a security in their own ability to offer the sacrifice, that they were doing it correctly. But one of the things that we fail to realize is the gross ignorance of the people in the Old Testament and how insecure a system they really had. Did they go to heaven by works? No. Did they go to heaven by these sacrifices? No. They went to heaven because they had enough faith and confidence in God to receive what they were offering, realizing he had mercy and grace, and they were being received not for what they offered or what they did, but because they were trying to please God. And God received them because of his mercy and grace. It wasn't possible. You say, well, why did God do all this? So the people would be driven to see the impossibility of continually making themselves acceptable before God and would literally be driven toward receiving Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, as their only hope, and those that did were saved. Verse 8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. You mean to tell me that all those sacrifices that were offered throughout the entire Old Testament, God never had any pleasure in them? That's exactly what I mean to tell you. Now let me tell you something else that's perhaps even more startling. Do you know that Peter and James and John and Andrew and Matthew and all of the first New Testament church members, do you know that they didn't know that? Do you know that they walked around with Jesus and they had no concept of what you're seeing on that screen? The man who wrote that under the inspiration of Almighty God wrote it long after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. Do you know that those men who were walking around with Jesus, who eventually received the new covenant, who eventually were taught it, had no concept of this whatsoever? And do you know they didn't come to understand it until Jesus personally appeared on the Emmaus Road and personally appeared behind closed doors, and the Bible says he opened to them the scriptures, and then for the first time they began to understand it? You say, well, I don't believe that. Then you don't believe the Bible. Because he told them repeatedly that he was going down to Jerusalem to be crucified, to offer himself for their sins, and to be a total atonement for their sins. And they didn't pay the least bit of attention to him because they hadn't the least idea what on the Sam Hill he was talking about. They came to understand it after his resurrection from the dead. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Speaking in the person of Christ, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, what? The first covenant, the Old Testament, that he may establish the second, what? The new covenant, the New Testament of God. How did he do it? By the which will of Almighty God we are sanctified, hagiso, set apart forever from lost and hell-bound to eternal security through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. When Jesus offered his body for our sins, it was the only sacrifice you'll ever need. You don't have to keep running back down to Jerusalem every year and offering a lamb or a goat or a bullock. You don't have to be uncertain as to whether or not you selected the right sacrifice. You don't have to be sure that you picked out just the right lamb. Because God picked out the lamb. God picked out his son. And because of this, you can have the absolute security of your salvation without any question. But how grateful are you for that? You know, the first New Testament church members, as they traveled with Jesus, they didn't have any concept of this. You say, yes, they did. Then Jesus must have taught them secretly. He must have taught them secretly. Look in your Bible. He doesn't teach that with them while he's going with them. He teaches the principle, but he must have taught them secretly. This is something that Jesus Christ did not unveil until after his crucifixion and resurrection from the dead on the Emmaus Road behind closed doors, and when he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus and tutored him for 2.5 years in the Arabian desert. It's the new covenant. And brother, it is quite a covenant. Jesus used Lazarus to visibly unveil the new covenant to a lack of understanding of the old covenant. You think Nicodemus is the only one who didn't understand the new birth? Matthew didn't understand it. Peter didn't understand it. James didn't understand it. None of them understood it when they were walking about with Jesus. Oh, they understood it after he reappeared to them. But they all thought he was dead, 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 dead. And they'd never see him again. And Mary and the others couldn't convince him. And Thomas wouldn't even believe it unless he could stick his hand in his side. But Jesus used Lazarus to visibly unveil the new covenant, the New Testament, due to a lack of understanding of the old covenant. John 11, 1 through 7. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. John 11:1-7. Therefore the sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. You know, Jesus didn't have to go there. He didn't have to go to the home of the Roman centurion to heal him. He didn't have to make that trip. He could have just said, and the man would have been instantly healed. Look at what he did. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, the Son of God might be glorified thereby. What was the basic problem under the old covenant? You never did have the internal security that you've got now. And I bet some of you right now aren't grateful enough, and I don't think I'm grateful enough for what God did for us. They didn't have that internal security, because it wasn't Nicodemus alone that didn't understand the new birth. You know what they thought? They thought you died, and then at the resurrection, you came to life. They thought when you died, you just went out of existence. That's what they taught before Jesus came. That's what they gleaned out of the New Testament. When David said he could go to him, he didn't mean he was going to go to him right then or when he died. He meant at the resurrection. Now Jesus, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. What kind of death? Not into complete eternal separation, not from complete separation from this life, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And after that, saith to his disciples, let us to go into Judea again. Jesus deliberately and purposely, with forethought and intent, let this man die. Why? So he could forever demonstrate to this generation, to the first New Testament church members, that it's not a question of waiting to the resurrection to receive this gift of life, but it is something that a man receives while he's still alive in this life. And that's what he was about to demonstrate with Lazarus. Jesus deliberately let Lazarus, whom he loved, die a physical death, when without question he could have healed him. Why? To the intent that the disciples might come to believe, the first New Testament church, because they had to teach others, might come to believe they did not have to wait until the resurrection to receive eternal life, to show them visibly the joy of the old covenant as it is revealed in the new covenant of better things. What do you think made the new covenant better? You think it was because it was based on Christ? No. The Old Testament was based on the coming of Christ, Messiah. But what made this new one better is that it's based on a one-time sacrifice, and it gives you the awareness and understanding and knowledge that you are forever sealed and eternally bound for heaven because you have the perfect sacrifice and you've seen him. They didn't know what the new birth was. It was not taught. It was not practiced. It was not perceived. It was not understood until Jesus unveiled it. John 11:8-15. The disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone me. And goest thou thither again? They said, are you going down to Jerusalem? They tried to stone you the last time. Don't you know they'll do it the same? He lived in Bethany, just on the other side of the Mount of Olives, the man Lazarus. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. Jesus was full of light. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He had God's work to perform. He had God's work to teach. He had a whole nation to get to understand a principle, and especially these disciples that were walking with him concerning the new birth, because they did not understand it up to this point. These things, said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. God's Son let him die purposely, so that he could show the whole world, and especially these men that were traveling with him, the church, The resurrection of a life occurs while you're still alive. And there's a difference from what you think and what's been taught and what the truth is. And he unveiled it here in Lazarus. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. To the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. To the intent you may believe. Well, I thought they were already believers. I thought they were already saved. I thought they already thought he was the Messiah. I thought they believed he was the Christ. I thought they were already children of God. They were. They were. So what's he talking about here? To the intent you may believe. You may believe what I'm about to teach you about the new covenant, about the new testament, about the new birth. You know what makes this new covenant a better covenant? Because it's based on a new birth. It's based on something the Old Testament people didn't understand. They wrote about it, but they didn't understand it. The disciples had no problem in believing that Jesus would resurrect the faithful at the last day. That's what was taught. Everybody believed the faithful would be resurrected at the last day. But to believe in an eternal spiritual resurrection of the soul now, in this life, was not accepted and was not believed in the society of Jesus' day. Now you may go back and say, well, Brother Michael Murray, was it believed earlier by different people? Yes. Are there different places in the Bible where different people believe this? Yes. But in the society of Jesus' day, were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, those New Testament church members? No, in the society of Jesus' day, it was not believed. The disciples had no problem believing that Jesus would resurrect the faithful at the last day, but to believe in an internal spiritual resurrection of the soul now in this life had not been accepted and was not believed in the society of Jesus' day. Yes, and before that, at times it was. Here and there in different places with different men. But not as a nation did they ever receive it. John 11:15-24. Now bear in mind that Jesus is going there to teach them a principle that they've never understood before. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. That's a Hebrewism. It means when you go, some may say they're so grieved, I wish I could have died with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the grave 4 days already. For 4 days, this man had been dead. And yet for 4 days, Almighty God had preserved his flesh. Now Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Mary, Martha and Mary, to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still at the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And that was the truth. Jesus could have healed him. Now, did Mary believe that Lazarus could have life right then, at that time? Apparently not. Did Martha know that? But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now notice what she said. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She said, I know that you are the Messiah. I know you're of God. And I know you're going to resurrect him at the last day. She said, yes, Lord, I know that. But Lord, if you had just been here, he could have life right now. What they didn't understand in the day of Jesus until he came and explained it to them was, you experience the gift and receipt of eternal life and you never die. You never are separated from God. You never lose consciousness. You are always aware of your existence. From the moment you receive eternal life, right on through until your body comes out of the grave. That's what they didn't understand. That's what the new birth is. Again, no problem with a future resurrection of body, soul, and spirit. They all believed that. Sadducees didn't. The Pharisees did. Mary, Martha, and Joseph did. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus did. So did the disciples. But at this point in time, what Paul wrote later in Galatians and Ephesians was not directly taught nor believed. Why do you think Paul was taken for 2.5 years out in the desert of Arabia and taught personally by Jesus Christ? Because there were many things from the Old Testament that God unveiled after his son was resurrected from the dead. Read the account of the disciples on the Emmaus Road. Read it and see what Jesus did. That's the first time he ever opened up the whole thing to them. Look at what he did behind closed doors. Read it. In John, he opened up the whole thing to them. He took Paul on the road to Damascus and taught him for 2.5 years in the Arabian desert. Why? He wanted to teach them the new covenant, the better covenant, out of the old covenant. Again, no problem with the future resurrection of body, soul, and spirit. But at this point in time, what Paul wrote later in Galatians and Ephesians was not directly taught nor believed. Here's what they didn't know. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. They didn't understand that the law was given to lead them to understand their total sinfulness, their helplessness, and their need to receive Christ as Savior. But God saved them anyway. I am crucified with Christ. This is the new birth. But they didn't understand that when Jesus was alive. I am crucified. How could they understand it when they didn't believe he was going to be crucified? How could they understand this new birth if they didn't understand with Christ's Spirit leading in them? This new birth principle, none of them understood, because it is based upon Christ being crucified, resurrected from the dead, and personally coming and indwelling you and crucifying you with himself. They didn't understand that until after his resurrection from the dead, and that's the new covenant, that's the new birth, that's the new agreement, and I'm telling you what, it is absolutely unvarnished and superb. You say, well, did people in the Old Testament go to hell? No. Not if they believed in the coming Messiah. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. 47 years ago, when I received Christ, I was crucified with him, buried with him, resurrected with him, and from that moment on, Christ has been alive in me, and that life is here now. It will never be snuffed out, it will never go out, it will never lose consciousness, and when I breathe my last physical breath, what will come out of me is a saved, sealed soul by the new birth. You say, did that happen in the Old Testament? Yes. Did their souls go out of existence? No. What happened to them? They went to heaven if they believed in a coming Messiah or promises of God. They went to hell if they didn't. But you see, they didn't have this assurance. They didn't have this understanding because God had not unveiled it yet to man. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live with the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, for if righteousness come by the law, keeping a set of standards, the Ten Commandments, then Christ is dead in vain. This is the new covenant. That's what he was trying to unveil in Lazarus. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed at the day of redemption. Those first New Testament church members, as they walked about and traveled with Jesus, didn't understand the moment you put your faith in God's promises of a Messiah, you were sealed. But God let him know after his resurrection, and God let Paul know after his resurrection, and this is what he taught him, that we should be the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Those who were traveling with Paul at the time he wrote this had trusted in Christ before the members of the church at Ephesus. He said, in Christ you also trusted. He said, here's what happened that led to your trust. First, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. He said, secondly, you believed in whom it testified. And third, you were sealed by the Spirit of God. And that's the earnest of your inheritance. Your soul is sealed now. When it dies, it comes to be with me, and your body will be resurrected. What they didn't understand, they understood a bodily resurrection in Jesus' day. They understood one day their body would come out of the grave. But what they did not understand was, the moment you trust in God's promises, your soul is eternally sealed. And you understand that. And I hope it's no small thing with you. Because for God to let you know that is to let you receive unmerited favor and grace in advance. And it's something they didn't have at the time of Christ. God gives you the assurance of eternal life now, seals your soul, and the absolute promise he will one day resurrect you from the dead. So Jesus is about to introduce a living example of what he told Nicodemus he had power to do in John's gospel. He's about to show it in Lazarus. He told Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." You think Nicodemus was the only one who didn't understand this? Peter didn't understand it. James didn't understand it. John didn't understand it. None of them understood it. Because it was all based on the crucifixion of their Messiah, their deliverer, which they didn't accept. His resurrection from the dead, and his suffering, and his bearing of their sins in his own body. And when they were going about with him on this earth, there is not one single shred of evidence that they believed that. They believed he was coming to set up his kingdom right now. They were worshiping and waiting for a bloodless Messiah who would deliver them from what they were. And then he died for their sins, and after his resurrection, then he told them the whole truth, unveiled the scriptures to them, and he said, "Now, fellas, this is the new covenant." John 10:10. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." Jesus came so the whole world could know, you get my life right now. You don't have to wait till the resurrection. You get the life of God transplanted in you from the moment you receive me. That's why I came. And I indwell you perpetually and continually forever and ever and ever. That's the new covenant. And it's so much better because it's based on a promise that is much better and much more understandable. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Do you ever remember Jesus telling the disciples, "Look, after I'm resurrected, I'm going to come and live in you eternally"? Did you ever hear him telling them, "My Father indwells you right now"? Did you ever hear him tell them that? Were those people saved? Did God's Spirit indwell them and protect them? Yes. But they did not understand it. You do. If he had told them that, they would never have understood it. He had to wait until he had accomplished all the work. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You ever read the Psalms a lot? You ever preach them very much? You ever teach them? You ever notice sometimes you have to take about 5 verses out and you don't cover the next 3 because it looks in there like the man thought he might be able to lose his salvation and you're a little nervous about it? So you don't even touch those with a 10-foot pole. They had an old covenant. Oh yes, they were just as secure as you and I. Just as much in the hands of God as you and I the moment they put their faith in Messiah. But they didn't have the assurance we have. Not one of those disciples knew that Jesus was going to the cross to die in their sins, even though he told them. Not one of them believed Messiah would die and be resurrected from the dead, and that he would indwell every single believer who had their faith. Not one of them believed that. They did after he was resurrected from the dead. Then they understood it. You know what the better covenant is? That you may know you have eternal life. You know what the tragedy is right now? There's a church meeting right down the street that doesn't understand that. There's a church meeting right down the street that thinks you've got to wait till the resurrection before you can determine whether you're saved or not. There's a whole slew of them just further on down the street that believe the same thing. In this town, there are not more than 4 church buildings sitting here right now in this town that understand the new birth and the eternal consequences of it, where the pastor and everybody in it can say, "I know I have eternal life right now." You know why? Because they're trying to go back under the law, and they're trying to find some sacrifice in their own life they can offer up to God. There's one sacrifice and one man. His name is Jesus, and I know I'm saved because all my faith and trust is in him. That's the new covenant. Man, that's the new agreement. That's the New Testament. That's why it's so much better But Jesus put his stamp of approval on it. Nicodemus knew what Mary, Martha, the disciples, and some of the Pharisees knew. But they did not know that a soul could be made alive and a spirit in a dead body in the physical lifetime of a human being. They did not understand the new birth. Lazarus was about to be made spiritually alive forever in Christ. We're all born totally depraved in body, soul, and spirit. His body was laying in there, totally dead, not decayed, but totally dead, helpless. We are absolutely dead toward God in every way. We're as helpless as the body of Adam. We're as helpless as the body of Lazarus before God breathed his spirit into it. That's how helpless we are. The new birth is God breathing his life into us. It is the breath or spirit of Jesus Christ that revives us in a carnal, spiritually dead body that God has not allowed to decay as a corpse. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She said, I know, Lord, you've got the power to resurrection at the last day. But if you'd just been here from the start, this never would have happened. She didn't understand that he gave life. She didn't understand he was a complete giver of life, could give it any time he wanted. None of them understood that. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I can do it right now. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. 47 years ago, I was spiritually, physically, I was spiritually dead toward God. Spiritually dead toward God. And 47 years ago, the same thing that happened to Lazarus happened to me. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I can give life right now. I can give it any time I want it. That's the new birth. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. 47 years ago, I put my faith in him, and I was resurrected from the dead. I was crucified with him, buried with him, resurrected with him, and I'm in him in heavenly places right now, and he's in me, and he'll never leave me, and he'll never forsake me, and that's the new covenant. That's the better covenant. That's the perfect covenant. That's the covenant of God in Christ Jesus. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. But she still didn't believe that he has the power to give life at any time he wants to give it. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly, and this was one of the greatest of all the disciples. She believed he was going to die and be resurrected from the dead. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth into the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She had the same problem that Martha had. She believed in a future resurrection, but she didn't believe Jesus can give life any time he wanted. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, why have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept, he shed tears. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Do you know why he wept? You say, because he was moved with compassion to see his friend Lazarus dead. I don't mean to be crude, but that's absolute baloney. Don't you think he knew he was about to resurrect him from the dead? Don't you know he thought he was about to knew he was about to bring him back to life? Don't you think he foresaw in just a few moments the rejoicing of Mary and Martha and all the people there? Don't you think he saw the hallelujah chorus that was coming up and the thanksgiving to God that was going to be expressed? Don't you think he knew he was going to resurrect him from the dead? Why, certainly. So why would Jesus weep? I can't be absolutely certain on this, but I'm going to tell you why I think he wept. When my mother died the other day, I stood there and I held both of her hands and I watched her die. She gasped for the last breath. I did not cry. I was not moved with compassion and mercy. I was telling her the whole time and quoting scriptures to her where when she left this life, Jesus was coming to get her. And I told her that. And I told her, Mom, it's going to be tough, but hang on. You're dying, Mom. But he's coming to get you. He's coming to meet you right now. And I held her hands. And when she could not draw the last breath, she clenched her teeth and she looked at me twice. And she was fully conscious. And she gave up her spirit. And I did not shed one tear. You say, well, you're a cold, heartless, unemotional being. You're quite wrong. When I left the room, and later others told me about how the people that were there, the nurses, could not understand how I could do that, then I wept. I wept because of their spiritual ignorance and their lack of faith in Jesus Christ. There's only one thing that moves me. Man's apparent non-desire to accept the Word of God and to realize that this is just a brief stopping off place where we wait until we go to be with the Lord. I think Jesus wept because Mary and Martha and every one of those Jews had failed to grasp that the living God of the entire universe, who made them and formed them in their mother's womb, and who made Lazarus in his mother's womb, who made of all creation, was standing there with them. He had the power to give life at any time he wanted to give it. That's what the new birth is. He gives you the new life right now. Just when you come. He was about to demonstrate forever this principle. And I think his heart was broken because of the unbelief of these people to understand that he was the God of life, and in him was life, and in him was no darkness. Jesus wept, I believe, because they were failing to grasp that he had power to give eternal life to the soul right now in this life. That the better covenant, the new covenant, is based upon eternal life now for the soul, an eternal life for the body at the future resurrection, or what we call the rapture. Jesus, therefore, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? The glory of God is Christ crucified. The glory of God is Christ crucified and resurrected from the dead. And the glory of God is Christ's Son coming alive in you when you see your own helplessness, your own sinfulness, and you put all your trust in this man and you trust him to save you, to enter you, and to keep you. That's what the glory of God is. And that's what the new birth is. And that's what Jesus was about to get across to them. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but many of the people which stand by said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. That's why he wept. They did not believe that he, as the direct representative of Almighty God, had the power to give life at any time he wanted it. He's always had that power. And he has chosen to give us life the moment we come to him and trust him to give it to us, because he is the only one who has the power to depart it to us. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound head and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Now let me show you something. Search the scriptures. They had searched the scriptures for years, these scribes and Pharisees. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He said, men, the scriptures are what tell you that I have the power to give eternal life. They testify that of me and of my power. Then he told these men why they were going to hell. And ye will not come to me. That's what he did when he resurrected Lazarus from the dead. He forever proved that he can give life, eternal life, raise and completely give life to someone that was spiritually dead. He can give life whenever he desires. And he tells you very plainly when he'll give it. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. No one that has ever come to Jesus Christ trusting him to save them from what they are, to give the new birth from above to them by faith in Christ and not their own ability to receive it. When they receive it as helpless, hopelessly lost human beings, spiritually dead, separated from God, then they honor the Son. For there is no honor in my salvation except the honor bestowed by God upon his Son. For I did nothing to earn it. I can do nothing to retain it. I can only praise Almighty God that 47 years ago he chose to give me a new life, a new birth from above, when I put all my faith in this man. This morning, I'm going to ask you if you believe this. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. How can I be ashamed of the Creator of the universe? How can I be ashamed of such a marvelous, merciful, wonderful person as Almighty God in the person of Jesus Christ? For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Seems almost impossible, doesn't it, that someone should be so gracious and so merciful and so wonderful that they would do everything that was necessary to save us because we were incapable of saving ourselves, and merely leave it up to us to come to that person, calling upon his name in faith to save us from what we are. His name is Jesus Christ. He makes the same promise to you that he made to Mary and Martha concerning Lazarus. He said, if you believe I can resurrect, if you believe I'm the resurrection, he said, I'll save you. I'll resurrect you. He'll give you that same eternal life that he gave Lazarus right there, that moment, at that time, if you're willing to receive it. As we have this silent moment of prayer, I'm going to ask you to look in your own heart, to look in your own life. And I'm going to ask you right now, if you want to be born again from above by the power of God, you say, well, what do I have to do? That's the wonder of it. You don't have to do anything but recognize your need to receive it because you're sinful. The very acknowledgement that you're sinful and helpless is all that God's ever wanted from you. And then you simply come to Christ and ask Jesus to save you from what you are. Heavenly Father, if someone here this morning has asked Christ to save them, I pray, Lord, they won't be ashamed of what they've done. For they've asked the Creator of this earth.